If we get that far in the lesson, I'll read some, at least a portion of something that will demonstrate this problem with spiritual gifts and that which pretends to be spiritual gifts has been a problem that good religious people have faced for several hundred years. I'll be showing, if time allows, some things from a book I have in my possession by a man that lived in the 1700s. He was battling the same things that we're talking about today. If we live, and if your children and grandchildren live, and if they try to serve God, they're going to be facing these things as well. So it's an opportune time for us to equip ourselves, and if we have those who we can teach and strengthen in the faith, to do so. We're thankful the Holy Spirit has not left us in darkness, but revealed that which we need to know to equip us to know the truth and live by it. One of the problems is this word tongue, tongues, plural. It doesn't take a genius to see that that's figurative language. Nobody wants tongues, literally. And so the question is, what does that word refer to if it's not talking about a literal tongue? And you're well aware of the fact that in the charismatic movement, which we're looking at, the Pentecostal movement, however you want to call it, the emphasis on spiritual gifts today, the word tongues is defined as an unintelligible speech or an angelic language that people can't understand, and that they are impelled to speak that way by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. Is there a better chapter in the Bible to discuss the spiritual gift of tongues? Chapters 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians, where this was an issue in the Corinthian church. And so look down at verse 21. So if you're discussing this with someone or you have a question for yourself, here's a verse that can help us understand what the writer meant by tongues. For communication to take place, whatever is on the mind of the one speaking or writing has to become common with the person hearing or reading, or if there's no communication. That's the whole idea, that they understand what that person is thinking and what they're intending to say. But words have varieties of meanings, number one, and words change over the century, number two. And so what we need to do, we're reading a document here that's 2,000 years old. We need to understand what that writer at that time meant when he talked about tongues and when the early Christians talked about tongues. This is the verse that will help us here in verse 21. In the law, it is written. That passing point, by the way. This is from Isaiah. If you're talking to someone who holds to the seventh day observance of the Sabbath, they may talk about the law of the first five books, or even instrumental music. They'll talk about the law of the first five books, but the rest of the Psalms and the Prophets. You'll note he uses the word law here to include it all. The law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. This is from the Prophets. That's another good reason to remember this particular verse. But in the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, quotes from Isaiah, and there that word that he's written about all through this chapter, we talked about that in our last class, I believe it was, is used. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and look at that section that he referred to. Chapter 28. So here in our text, it says, by men of strange tongues and the lips of strangers, I'll speak to this people and they will not listen to me. That's the Corinthian passage. In 1 Corinthians, in Isaiah 28 and verse 11, indeed, he will speak to this people. Now, the way it's translated here is with stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Now, let me stop. When you see the phrase foreign tongue, what comes to your mind? Different language, somebody else, another nation. All right, we're going to verify that's the case here in just a second. And so he said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. So God is trying to talk to the people of Jerusalem, warning them about their guilt. But he said, they won't listen, so I'm going to speak to them by stammering lips and a foreign tongue. Okay, now look at chapter 33. Hold your finger at 28. Go to 33, verse 19. You'll see at the end of the verse, you have that same phrase of a stammering tongue, which no one understands. But read the first part of the verse. You will no longer see a fierce people. So he had threatened them with judgment, but there's a promise that he's making beginning in verse 17. So in contrast to that promise and the sufferings that they would have endured, he said, you will no longer see a fierce people, a people of intelligible speech, which no one comprehends, of a stammering tongue, which no one understands. So this stammering tongue and unintelligible speech is the speech of a people, a group of people, a nation. Now, he would use these people, these fierce people, that spoke this unintelligible speech and stammering tongue back in our verse in chapter 28 and 11. He's going to look at verse 11. He will speak to this people. That is the people of Jerusalem. So you got one people who speak with stammering speech and unintelligible speech and a stammering tongue, speaking to this people, the Jews. Do you see that? Those who use the unintelligible speech and stammering tongue is different from the people here in Isaiah 28:11. In other words, when tongues are spoken of today, it's the person who has the gift who uses the unintelligible speech, they call it, and that's the gift of tongue. That wasn't the case here. The person who was speaking in tongues was speaking to the Jews, to a different set of people. And so what he's talking about is the Assyrian nation, it seems like, that he was going to bring against the Jews. And then later, of course, he would bring the Babylonians. You see that in the first verse of the chapter, woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. And so the Ephraim standing for Samaria, the northern kingdom, and the Assyrians came against them. And then God said the Assyrian army is going to come against Jerusalem, which it did, although God stopped them short of taking the city. But so a foreign tongue, and you may remember when they talked to the people on the wall, that was one of the things about the differences in language. And so here we have a passage that clearly shows that the word tongues, a different tongue, as Paul calls it here in our text in 1 Corinthians 14:21, is talking about the language of a foreign nation, a different language. And so that's the context, that's the setting from which he borrows this verse to use to show them that God used tongues as a sign to unbelievers, which we'll look at here in our lesson. The Jews in Jerusalem were not believers in the judgment God would bring upon them, and he was trying to get them to believe, but he would bring this judgment upon them by a foreign nation. All right. Look at Mark 16:17. Now here in our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in verse 22, he said, tongues are for a sign. Points to something. But note, he says, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Now, the is for a sign is put in italics. You can mark that out. Prophecy is for the benefit of, not the unbelievers, but the believers. And so, in accord with what he says there, look at Mark chapter 16. Now, Mark 16, beginning in verse 14, records what? The Great Commission. The Great Commission was given to who? The apostles. That's right. And so they're going to go preach the gospel to the world, verse 15. Now, look at verse 20. They went out and preached everywhere. So he tells them to preach 15. They went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs which followed. Now, what was one of those signs? Go back to verse 17. They will speak with new tongues. And so, they're going out to convince people that the gospel is from heaven. They're going to be able to work miracles to confirm that it's heaven's message. And one of those miracles is the gift of tongues. Now, in the Corinthian church, if it was used, you had to have an interpreter because the purpose was edification. But tongues were for a sign to unbelievers, as he says here. All right, so look at Acts chapter 2. So you've got two groups of people in Acts chapter 2. You've got the apostles and the rest of the Jews. Did the apostles believe that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead? Yes, they did. Did they believe he was the Messiah?
Yes.
Did the rest of the audience?
No.
So what happens on this day of Pentecost? Look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. They, that's the apostles, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. So, it's not like the Corinthian church where you've got people together who may have different languages. You need somebody who can speak different languages, but you've got to have an interpreter. You've got a whole group of unbelievers. And these men are equipped to speak in languages they've never studied. And the people are amazed. They say, what's going on? And then Peter explains what's going on. And when he talks about God pouring forth the Holy Spirit. And so this was a sign to these people. He makes reference of the event that's written about in the first part of the chapter in his sermon when he preaches to them that this is one of the evidences of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so you can see once again that this was used as a sign to unbelievers. Now look at Acts chapter 10. So, you've got Peter doing something that was contrary to the thinking of the Christian Jews. What was he doing? Preaching to Gentiles, the gospel. Did they believe that he was right in preaching to the Gentiles? No. So, as he starts speaking, look what happened, verse 44. While he was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. And the uncircumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out of the Gentiles. They were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. So these six Jewish brethren Peter brought with him might have had some doubts. But when Peter started speaking, these Gentiles began to speak in tongues. They knew you couldn't do that except with the power of the Holy Spirit. So what does that tell these six Jewish brethren about what Peter's doing? God's with him. He's right in it. Now note Peter's question. Verse 47. Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? How about it, guys? No, they can't resist. There's the evidence, you see. And so these six Jewish brethren who may have had doubts about what Peter was doing, and Peter brought them with him to witness all of this, and again, they were convinced. Over in Acts chapter 19, verse 6, when they had laid their hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, began speaking with tongues and prophesying. This is the 12 men in Ephesus. And then down in verse 9, some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people. He withdrew from them and took away the disciples. So you had some unbelieving people. But Paul demonstrated the truth of what he was preaching as a sign to these unbelievers by empowering these men to work these miracles. Or the Holy Spirit's the one that gave them the gift. Paul laid his hands upon them. So anyway, when you read 1 Corinthians 14:22, you see what the word tongues means, first of all, and verse 21, and then verse 22, how God used it with unbelievers to convince them that his hand was in what was taking place. So that's just something that might be useful to you. We ask you a question on the lesson. What requisite is for their assemblies is given in verse 33 and verse 40? What is absolutely essential, Paul said, to their assembly?
No confusion.
What?
No confusion.
Peace. Verse 33, he said, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in Corinth? Or how about Ephesus? How about Philippi? Every one of them, right? As in all the churches of the saints. So there wasn't one denomination over here Paul started, one over here Peter started, and one over here that somebody else started, and they all were taught different things about this. As in all churches of the saints, verse 40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And so you can see that the idea of their assembly was one of order and peace. For the purpose, if we look at that word edification throughout that chapter, of edification. Now, we suggested on your lesson, do a comparison. Have any of you ever been to a charismatic meeting? You have? Get the time, opportunity to go sometime. See what goes on. Don't be surprised what may happen. It may be something like a Baptist church even, and people get out and roll on the floor. But certainly if it's one of the Pentecostal groups, there's no telling what will go on. And it's confusion. There may be several people speaking at one time. There may be clapping hands and standing up. Who knows what? What's that the evidence of to them? Holy Spirit's moving. He's here. But look at this chapter. Look at the difference. When you put this side by side, here's the assemblies of today where supposedly people have the Spirit. Here's an assembly of a church. And he said this is the order for all churches where we know they had the Holy Spirit. Look at the difference in the atmosphere. One is one speaker at a time. No women preachers. Peace and order. You can see the difference in that and what goes on today. And so you compare, you know, if you go down to, there's parts of Houston that you used to go to and buy, I don't even know all the names of the fancy purses that cost $300 or $400. But you go down there and buy one that had that emblem on it. But what's the danger? It's a fake. It's a counterfeit. So if you know anything about the original, what do? You compare. Wait, let me look at this and this. If you know the identifying marks, that's the advantage of knowing the identifying marks of where the Spirit was really working. And it wasn't just an emotional outburst as it is today. You can compare the two. Same we've illustrated with a counterfeit 20. If you have a genuine 20, you know the marks, you can compare it and identify a counterfeit 20. And so that's the advantage of seeing the difference and what goes on today. All right. But maybe these people say, look, I don't care what you say. I've got the Spirit in my heart. I know. I know I speak in tongues. I know I work miracles. What does Paul say about that kind of man in verse 37 and 38?
He's not to be recognized.
If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, did they have prophets back then? They did. But what he writes supersedes some guy claiming that he's a prophet. So what does that tell you about Paul's writings if it supersedes what some guy who says he's a prophet says? It's the standard of measurement. The divine standard you measure every prophet by. But we're so spiritual. He said, are spiritual. Man claims to be prophet, are spiritual. He said, let him recognize that the things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Sound like Paul was a Bible worshiper, huh? You may be accused of that. You just worship the Bible. No, but I have a lot of reverence for it. Especially when I read texts like this one. He said, what I write to you is the Lord's commandment. Look at chapter 1, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. How did he start this letter? Called as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So if the ambassador of the United States went to another country and just introduced himself as, I'm Jim Doe. Listen to me. What might they ask? Who are you? Who are you? But if he says, I'm an ambassador, the ambassador or an ambassador of the United States, here are my credentials. That's different, isn't it? So Paul started out, here are my credentials. I'm an ambassador of the king. And so he said, what I'm writing to you, the Lord's commandment. And so he went further, verse 38, pretty strong here. If anyone does not recognize this, Sally, you got the King James. What does it say? Verse 38, read it. 1438. Oh, she don't have her King James sword handy. If anyone is ignorant, let him remain ignorant. That's pretty strong, ain't it? So, if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. And you'll note in your margin, it says some early manuscript says it's not to be recognized. That is, he's not to be recognized as a prophet. So you see that guy on TV, oh, God's talking to me. Hogwash. Guy get up and speaking tongues, spirits guiding me. Don't believe it a bit. And that's what I said, where do you get that? Right here, 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. That's why it's worth the time to do what we're doing tonight. We're reading the commandments of our King and His guidelines for how we're to worship. Okay, any comments before I go to the next paragraph? Yes. Yeah, well, that's very similar to what this says. That's what the New American Standard says. If anyone does not recognize this, if you don't recognize what I'm writing as the Lord's commandment, you're not a prophet. Don't recognize, and encouraging the Corinthians, don't recognize him as a prophet. All right, so, according to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 14, if you had the gift of tongues, the true, real gift of tongues, what could you do? Verse 13. Pray to interpret. But you wouldn't get them, would you? Because the only way you get spiritual gifts is how? Well, how could you get a gift by praying? Hi, you Campbellites, bunch of people that don't have the Spirit, say you've been saying the only way you can get a spiritual gift is by the laying on the apostles' hands. And here's a man that says you can pray for one. What do you do with that? The fellow that's praying for the gift, what has happened to him? Already, you know it's happened to him.
Speaking in a language that
knows? Huh?
Speaking in a language that knows?
How does he do that? How did he come to be able to do that?
Hands were laid on him.
Apostles' hands were laid on him, or he wouldn't have that gift of tongues. He has had the apostles' hands laid on him. Now that he had the apostles' hands laid on him, the Holy Spirit gave him a power, at least, I don't know if more, but one of them is to speak in tongues. Now, whether or not he'll get another gift is up to the Holy Spirit. It's according to his will. He decides who gets what gift. It's all according to his will. So, now then, look at 1 Corinthians 12:11. He said, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, what? As the apostle designates? As the Holy Spirit wills. So the apostles lay their hands on somebody, what gift are they going to get? That's up to the Holy Spirit, not the apostle. So now, the apostle's hands have been laid upon him. I know that because he can truly speak in tongues. Now, follow-up is, you need to interpret before you can use that in the assembly, or you have to have an interpreter. You could pray and ask if the Holy Spirit would grant. You mean you might make a request in prayer to the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit would grant you the power to interpret that language that you're able to speak in. Whether he would grant it, I don't know. But you can see that. So I just make you aware of that because somebody may try to trip you up on that and say, oh, you just said it was only through the apostle's hand. Initially, yes. But here, once the hands have been laid upon you, there is the option to pray for an additional gift, as you can see. So you want more glory, so you pray for the gift of interpretation, so you have two gifts, right? No, what's the purpose of the gifts? Edify, to serve. What are they called? 1 Corinthians 12?
Ministries.
They're ministries. Yes, Don?
Okay, so now I'm a little confused. If you had the gift to speak in tongues, I thought you had to be quiet if no one was there to interpret.
That's right. That's why you want to pray for the gift of interpretation, or you couldn't use your gift in this assembly. This assembly is not for unbelievers. This assembly is for believers. And so I've got this gift. I can speak in German. Who's going to interpret for me? Nobody? I have to sit down and be quiet. So what I go do, I go home and I pray the Holy Spirit to give me the power to interpret. But let's say I can speak in German. Where's the interpreter? Suppose we don't have one. What do I have to do?
Be quiet.
Be quiet. Be quiet. And so once again,
you can't do both at the same time.
What?
You can't speak in tongues and then interpret that.
That's what he's saying you can ask for, yes. The additional gift. They're two separate gifts. So I can speak in tongues, that's one gift. But the gift of interpretation is another gift. Could a person have more than one gift?
Yes.
Who had more than one? The apostles, they had them all. Right? Yes.
Okay, so I think maybe this is what she's getting at. The idea is that this person has a hand laid on them. They're able to speak in tongues. They have no comprehension of what they're speaking, so they can pray for...
No, I think they do understand what they're speaking.
Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Unless they pray for interpretation to be able to understand what they're saying.
Unfruitful for who? Read that verse further. Don't just pick a verse out of the context. Somebody's been talking about context.
For if I pray in the tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome? Then I will pray with the Spirit. Prays with the Spirit.
Who doesn't know what you're saying, verse 16? No, who does not know what you're saying, verse 16? Who?
The listener.
Not you.
I said the audience.
No, but he said, you speak in a tongue, you don't know what you're saying. Yes, you do. Look back. If you pray in a tongue, he talks here about praying in a tongue. I pray with the Spirit. I pray with my mind. How in the world can you pray if you don't understand what you're saying?
So do they lose ability to speak in their own tongue?
Huh?
Do they lose speaking in Spanish to understand what I'm saying. Can I just turn on and tell people what I'm saying?
No. You got to have the gift of interpretation. Why? Somebody in the class, we just talked about this. Answer Keith's question. Why can't he then turn around and say, here's what I'm saying? What?
You got me confused.
Is interpretation here meaning I'm not translating what I'm saying, but it's comprehension? Is that what you're talking about?
I'm praying. If I'm praying in a spirit, do I understand what I'm praying for? Okay, then can I turn around and tell you what I just said in that tongue?
But you just said they knew what they were talking about.
I did. So can I turn around and tell you what I said?
Yes.
Everybody here agree with that?
No.
What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2? We dealt with this in a class. That's the moment y'all were looking up on your phone something else that I said. Get y'all off track. But anyway, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2 about divine revelation? It was revealed to him, but not only the revelation, what else? All right, go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Look at verse 12 and 13. So, could God say to Peter or to Paul, here's the message of the gospel. Jesus was crucified on the cross, and tell him all this and say, now you go tell the people that and just let him go on his own. Could they do that? Okay. Let's go back before Cornelius, okay? So, has Peter been given the ability to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Yes. Somebody said, Peter, is this for the Gentiles? What's he going to say? No. You got to have not only, note verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us of God. The context from chapter 1 are the things of the gospel of the crucified Messiah. You can read the context. This is misunderstood, the idea of a crucified Messiah. That's been given to us. God's wisdom, he talks about in verse 7, 8, verse 9, those things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, not talking about heaven. It's God's redemptive plan. And God revealed them to them. But there's something else in verse 13, which we teach how. That's not what it says. In words taught, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those words taught by the Spirit. Combining spiritual, in other words, thoughts is in italics, but that's the idea, what's been revealed. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Let's suppose I understood Spanish. And so I've just had a conversation with somebody and I'm going to tell it to you. What's the danger?
Well, if I don't know Spanish, I won't know that you're telling me correctly.
That's true, but I'm going to tell you in English. I've just had this conversation, and they've told me how to wire this rocket so it won't blow up. Now I'm going to tell you in English. What's the danger?
It's wrong.
Yeah. I may not be able to choose the right words, he told me in Spanish, to be able to tell you to do it right and what may happen.
Wire it wrong, blow up.
Yeah, that's right. And so God took care of that. He didn't only reveal the plan, he revealed it in the words he chose. So when we read the Bible, we talk about there's no article. That's present tense. That's plural. Did Paul ever make an argument based on the word? Turn to Galatians 3. What does this got to do with spiritual gifts anyway? It's useful study. Look at Galatians 3, verse 16. What was Paul's argument? The plural word. The plurality of a word. That's how important it is. When Jesus declared his deity, he used a statement that demanded a certain tense. What was that statement? I am. What tense? Present tense. And in their society, that was forever. That's just going on. He's always, he never was, I will be, or I was, I am. When he spoke to Moses, I am. When he spoke to the Jews, 1500 years later, I am. Tense. And he used that argument in talking about the resurrection. Said, see, there's no resurrection. He says, God said, I am the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. Was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob alive? No. But I am their God. What does that mean? About Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is the God, God of nothing, a bunch of dust and bones? They're alive. Their bodies are in the grave, but they're still conscious beings. And there's a relationship between them and God. So, a tongue speaker given the gift of tongues. But look, I'm not telling you this. Paul said it. You don't have an interpreter? Sit down and be quiet. But if you can pray in a tongue, I don't know how you can pray in a tongue and not even know what you're saying. Yes, sir.
Somebody told me about this idea of words or vehicles, you know, the bus idea. And I'm wondering if that's applicable here, because we keep talking about interpreting, but there's two different definitions for interpret, translation versus comprehension. So the idea that you can interpret something, you can translate what
that's right. Means,
but then there's also the idea of being able to interpret or speak with comprehension.
It's not a matter of exposition. It's a matter of interpreting the language. Now, it's up to the other person. A person who interprets or has a spiritual gift of revelation, did he always understand what he was talking about?
No. I think that's what I'm getting.
Well, that's not what you said, but okay. Matt? I want to
throw out 2 points. The first point, and this is not, so I'm not even the Bible verse. This is conventional wisdom that I'm just throwing out there. If you talk to people that live in generational homes with multiple languages, you can understand the language and not be able to speak. That is something that is in the world.
My brother was exactly like that. He could understand my mother and dad speak French, but he couldn't tell you what they said.
Right. So
good point. Right.
So the second point is a question. We all see from the Bible that the gift of the Holy Spirit was given by laying on of hands. But if I'm tracking this conversation correctly, we're adding the idea that not only can you, once the hands are laid on you by the apostles, gain other gifts and pray to the Holy Spirit.
That's what he said. So I understand or misunderstand.
Well, we don't have an example of that.
I don't know of any example of that. No. I don't have to have an example. All I have to have is authority. There's a lot of things I do that I don't have an example for. I don't have an example of people being baptized in a baptistry. I don't have an example where Christians gathered together and sang and prayed and gave and observed the Lord's Supper. All, you know, what we call the five acts of worship. I don't have an example of that. I believe it's authorized. I don't have an example of the Christians meeting in a building they purchased with the Lord's money. It's not a matter of having an example. It's a matter of having authority. Does that mean we don't consider examples? Yes. Yes. But they're just one of the indicators. Yes, Rocky?
Back in verse 13. So, this man speaks in a tongue. So the apostles lay their hands on him to see that gift. And this man must interpret, so now he prays the Holy Spirit. And let's say the Holy Spirit decides to go ahead and give it. I'm not so sure that the apostles don't have to lay their hands on the same time to see that gift, based on the pattern. I don't see where that the Holy Spirit would directly give this man that gift.
There might not be any apostles in the Corinthian church. How's he going to pray for it? Pray for Peter to get down there? Paul's at Ephesus when he tells them to pray for it. Who's what apostle down there going to lay their hands on it? You pray for it, but you just wait for Peter to get there, and Paul to get there, and James to get there. Well, James did. John or one of the others. Okay, well, our time's up. We didn't get very far. I appreciate your questions and your comments. It's challenging for me, and it's good. And so you examine. I could be wrong. But these are some of the things you're going to run across, and you talk to people about spiritual gifts. Remember, that verse is there. So how do you explain that Acts 8, the only way for people to get the gift was the laying on of the apostles' hands, but here a person can pray for an additional gift. There's no mention of the laying on of hands or an apostle needed. The only way I know to explain it is that person already had the apostles' hands laid upon them. How do I know that? Because of Acts 8. Okay. Thank you.